Welcome to the Gathering Place Silverton Teaching Podcast. We are a community committed to helping people learn and live the way of Jesus in Silverton. We believe that our growth happens best within community. If you're not yet a part of a Jesus-centered community, we invite you to join us for one of our Sunday gatherings or go to gatheringplace.faith to find out more about how to get connected. Okay, so today we are continuing our series through the fruit of the Spirit. And what we've been doing is walking through this list in Galatians chapter 5, known as the fruit of the Spirit. And each week, we're going to just spend a little bit of time on each of these fruit, learning the details of what each of them look like as they are made reality in the lives of believers. And so each week, we'll just invite Scripture to illuminate to us what these look like in our lives when they are being walked out. And we're going to invite the Holy Spirit to transform us more into people of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and all of the things, and to be people that are more like Jesus. And as we've mentioned the last couple weeks, there really is one, just a little recap for you, there really is just one fruit of the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is singular. It's Christ-likeness. So all of these fruit of the Spirit are really just attributes of what Jesus looks like, what Christ is like, and what we are called to become like. And as followers of Jesus, as we abide, as we are in an abiding relationship with Jesus, there is an invitation and a promise that the Holy Spirit will work to transform us into his image from the inside out, so that we're not just trying to be more loving and trying to be people of peace and kindness and goodness and all that, but we actually are those things from the inside out. And you know, the invitation and the hope is that over time we'll become more like Jesus, right? We'll be a bit more Jesus-y. And this is all only possible because of the work of the Holy Spirit. We cannot transform ourselves into people of love. It's not possible. We can't do it apart from God. The fruit of the Spirit are only a deep work that the Holy Spirit can do in us from the inside out. And of course, as we've talked about, that doesn't mean we do nothing. We participate with our transformation and abide with Jesus, position ourselves, put ourselves on the vine so that he can transform us from the inside out. So we do our part, he does his part, and we work in tandem as he transforms us into people of love and people of the fruit of the Spirit. And so today we are going to dive into the fruit of the Spirit known as kindness. Kindness. I'll just start by reading that passage in Galatians that we've been drawing from every week. Galatians 5, Sky Bible behind me, says this starting in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, which is patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And before we jump in, I just love to pray. Holy Spirit, or we just, even right now, exhale our anxiety, Lord, and we just breathe in your peace. And we want more of your presence. And I pray right now, Jesus, that in this moment, we could just open our eyes and our hearts and our imagination to what it is that you might want to say. Holy Spirit, come. We invite you to be our teacher. We need your presence. Your presence changes everything. And so, God, would you dwell with us this morning? God, would you speak to us this morning? Would you be our teacher and our reminder? We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so in August of 2014, at a Starbucks drive-thru in St. Petersburg, Florida, a trend began that still commonly happens to this very day, 11 years later. Anybody know what the trend is? Random act of kindness that is buying the drink for the person behind you. There's actually an origin story. The woman who started this, I'm not sure what her name is, I'm gonna protect her identity, okay? The woman who started this chain of kindness bought the drink of the person behind her. And how long did this whole thing go? Anybody know how long it went? This chain continued for approximately 11 hours, and over 378 consecutive customers participated before it actually ended. Turns out I was actually the person who ended that. It's like, this has got to stop, guys. Like, at some point, it's only been one act of kindness because we're buying each other's drinks. And so I was the recipient of that. No, I'm just kidding. I would have, though. I would have stopped that. I know Ashley would have. Wait, what? Oh, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to out you. We talked about it. I would have stopped that. I don't want to speak for Ashley. Anyway, this is a kind thing. Sorry. Man, sometimes I'm going to use some self-control and not throw my wife under the bus. So, okay. This is the kind of thing that we think about when we think about an act of kindness, something that is maybe unexpected or good coming from one person to another, or maybe something that comes at just the right time, right? A need is met at just the right moment that we need it to fulfill a longing or a desire. And I don't know about you, but I love it when something like that happens in my life. Yes, we do. I love it when that happens. When I was about 19 years old, I was beginning to lead worship at this high school ministry that I was serving at Life Center Church in Spokane. One thing though, I didn't really have a good guitar. I just had like an okay guitar. It didn't have pickups and it couldn't plug in. So what happened was every week I was just borrowing a friend's guitar to lead worship. And if he was gone or whatever, it was like scrambling, like I got to find a guitar from another friend. So one time after group gets over, a friend of mine, Isaac, came up to me and he was holding a guitar case and he said, "Hey, I feel like the Lord wants me to give this guitar to you because I feel like you need it. Like you're called to do this. I'm not going to use it like you'll use it. Here you go." And so I'm just like blown away. I'm like, wow, this is incredible. Like a beautiful guitar. And I utilized it for several years. This was an act of kindness, right? At least in some sense, it captures what Paul's getting to when he talks about this word kindness or works of kindness. But what we'll discover this morning is that it's so much more than this. It's more than just a random act of that fulfills this desire or need. It's a bit more. So the standard definition of kindness is this. It's like what you would find in a dictionary. It's the quality of being friendly, generous, or considerate. It carries with this idea of like being careful not to cause an inconvenience or hurt somebody else, right? But the word Paul uses for the fruit of kindness here in Galatians is so much more. In fact, it's actually really difficult to capture in one sentence. It's impossible, right? So I did my best to capture it in a few sentences and maybe even give you kind of a summary overview of, as I study, what this word kindness means. Let me try saying this. Krestotes is the word spirit produced goodness which meets the needs of others and avoids human harshness or cruelty. A gentle usefulness or useful kindness that meets a real need in God's way, in his timing, right? The way that he fashioned that need to be met, right? My summary, biblical kindness is a gentle, deep-rooted compassion in action that actively promotes the well-being of others without expecting anything in return, mirroring God's own merciful and faithful nature. Now, there's obviously a lot to that. So you guys all know what kindness is now? I can just take off. Like, all right, go be kind. No, there's a lot of meaning in there. It's very, very rich. And what I'll say is this, we're not going to exhaust all of what kindness looks like or all of what kindness means this morning. We're just going to touch on some of what the fruit of kindness looks like when it is present in our lives. And that's okay because next week we're going to be talking about goodness. Now, there's so much interplay and overlap between kindness and goodness that I almost brought you one teaching on kindness and goodness today, but I decided to keep them separate. And that is because there's this overlap and really it related to benevolence and generosity. And so if I don't touch too much on generosity and benevolence this morning, that's because we're going to be talking about that next week. So we will touch on it a little bit, but just so you know, that is a bit of where we're headed today. Sound good? Okay. Sounds good. Okay. So what we'll do, I'll just walk through this idea of kindness and see where the scriptures take us. I'll try to answer a few questions. Number one, like what does it look like in our lives? Number two, what is the purpose of kindness, right? Is there a purpose to this? Why do we have to be kind to people? And then why does our kindness matter? Like what is the result of our kindness? So let's jump in. The first observation that I'll make is this, is that Jesus is what kindness looks like. Jesus is what kindness looks like. If you have seen Jesus, you have seen kindness. The scriptures teach us that the person of Jesus is actually, he is God's kindness towards us. Here's what it says in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. It says, "But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared," when Jesus appeared, "he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy." Just going to put my thing on focus. There we go. but because of his mercy. Jesus is the template for what kindness looks like. First, Jesus came for our salvation and our healing, right? And second, it was on offer to us, not because of anything that we did, not because of any good thing that we did or could do, but just because he is generous, because he is merciful, because he is gracious, and because, well, he is kind, right? And of course, this is what we see in the life and the ministry of Jesus. Jesus went from place to place, healing and serving and feeding and investing in others. And he did it all for the good and the healing and the restoration of people without any expectation from them. Of course, and he did it in all kinds of, in every socioeconomic sphere, right? He did it with those who would be considered sinners. He was called a friend of sinners, right? We talk about this a lot. Jesus was called a friend of sinners because, well, he had a lot of friends that were sinners, right? John 1:14 says, the word became flesh and made his dwelling place among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth. Jesus embodied it. He embodied it in a personal and a close up fleshly way, right? Like in the flesh. One mistake that we can easily make as followers of Jesus is that we think that we have to have an opinion about everything. And by extension, having an opinion about everything, I got some claps already. All right, amen. We think that we have to have opinions about everything. And what are the means that we usually use to air those opinions, anybody? Social media is one of those places, right? That's just one of the places that we air our opinions. And in our opinions, it is in our opinions that all too often that we share and communicate with other people what we are against and not what we are for, right? Here's the thing. You don't see this with Jesus, right? What we see from Jesus is him being for people. To the point that he was willing to get into their messes with kindness and compassion in tangible ways. We can't simply settle for commenting on issues as Christians, because when that becomes our habit, we end up treating people like issues rather than treating people like people, right? Have we experienced this and seen this? We end up treating people like people who are not worthy of the love of God and dignity and kindness. And I have a newsflash for you. If you are created in the image of Jesus, created in the image of God, which is all humans, you are worthy of dignity and you are worthy of love, right? And oftentimes when we air our opinions, we forget that that is reality. We must treat people like people, not like issues. That will take active embodiment, just like Jesus. Being Jesus in the flesh with and for other people. Jesus was kindness in the flesh, and he invites us to do the same thing. Okay, so what I want to do is take a look at some of the attributes of the fruit of kindness that God wants to see grow in us. First thing I'll say is this: kindness does not play favorites. Kindness doesn't play favorites. He, as in Jesus, God the Father, he is kind to everyone. He's kind to enemies and foreigners and the poor, the faithless and the faithful, the disenfranchised. One of the greatest indicators of our maturity, this is important, one of the greatest indicators of our maturity as it relates to kindness, according to Jesus, is not how kind we are to those who are kind to us, but how kind we are to our enemies. That is the greatest indicator of where we're at with kindness and maturity in Jesus. Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48 says this: "You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of the Father, of your Father in heaven." Because his son, he causes his son to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And perfect there means mature, right? Complete in what? Kindness, complete in love, mature in love. Luke 6:35 says, but love your enemies. It's from the similar teaching, just Luke's take on it. Here's a part of what it says, but love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Who does Jesus invite us to show kindness to? Anybody? Everybody. We're invited to show kindness to everybody, to the good and to the evil, to the righteous and to the unrighteous, to the ungrateful and the wicked. And you might be thinking, this is Jesus. He's like the hippie son who just, yeah, man, go with the flow. But like the father, though, brings the hammer, you know, which I will push back that. And I'll say, according to Jesus, what he described is exactly what the father is like. This is what the father is like. It's completely consistent with his character and the heart of God, the father, throughout the whole of scripture. And interestingly enough, the one word in the Old Testament that is the closest to capturing this idea of kindness, there's one word, and we'll deep dive in that a little bit, but it's one of the verses that is the most quoted verse in the Bible by the Bible. So the Bible quotes and requotes this verse over and over again. It comes out of Exodus 34, and the word is chesed. Have you heard of this? Chesed. This is God's loving kindness. Sometimes it appears in the Bible as loving kindness, mercy, steadfast love, loyalty, loyal love, faithfulness, goodness, all of those things it appears as. And his chesed love found in Psalm 103, verse 8. It says this, it says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. The NIV says, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. This loving kindness is this chesed word that we're looking at here. To get a better understanding of the word, we're going to take a minute and we're going to watch a little Bible Project video for about, 4 or 5 minutes. So let's take a look so we can get kind of a feel for what this word means.
If you tried to describe what God is like, it could be difficult or daunting. But when the people who wrote the Bible pondered the mystery of God, they consistently described God's character in this way: compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, overflowing with loyal love and faithfulness. We're going to look at this fourth phrase, loyal love. It translates the Hebrew word chesed, which is hard to translate into any language because it combines the ideas of love, generosity, and enduring commitment all into one. Chesed describes an act of promise-keeping loyalty that is motivated by deep personal care. Like in the story of Ruth. Ruth is a foreigner married to an Israelite man, but tragically, her husband dies along with his brother and his father. All Ruth has left is her widowed mother-in-law, Naomi, who has nothing to give her. Naomi tells Ruth she should go back to her people, but instead, Ruth promises to stay by Naomi's side and take care of her. And as other people watch Ruth keep this promise over time, they call it an act of chesed. Notice that Ruth's chesed is not conditional or based on Naomi's worth. Rather, it's an expression of Ruth's character. She just is a generous and loving person who keeps her word. That's chesed. Now, Ruth's loyal love is truly inspiring, but the one who shows the most enduring chesed in the Bible is God. Like in the story about Jacob, who is a treacherous liar even to his own family. But despite that, God chooses him and repeats the promise he made to Jacob's grandfather, Abraham, that he would have a huge family through whom God would restore his blessing to the nations. And so 20 years later, when Jacob realizes how undeserving he is, he says to God, I'm not worthy of all the chesed you've shown me. And he's right. But God's chesed was never about Jacob's worth in the first place. It's a display of God's generous loyalty to his promise. God's chesed continues into the story of Jacob's descendants, the Israelites. When they're enslaved by Pharaoh in Egypt, we're told that God remembered his promise to Abraham and Jacob, so God defeats Egypt and raises up Moses to liberate the people and lead them into the promised land. And in the story, this is called an act of chesed because it was about God keeping his word. Now, on their way to the promised land, the Israelites are scared of the nations around them and they doubt that God can protect them. So the people threaten to kill Moses and appoint a new leader to take them back to Egypt. God is understandably hurt and angry, but Moses steps in and says, forgive the sin of these people because of your great chesed. Notice that Moses asks God to forgive not because the people deserve it, but because it's consistent with God's own character. And God agrees, and he recommits himself to a people that don't want to be committed to him. In the Bible, God is loyal and loving for no other reason than it's just who God is. Of course he wants his people to respond with chesed in return, but even when they don't, God's chesed remains. The prophet Hosea compared Israel's chesed to a morning mist that's here one moment and gone the next. But God's chesed is enduring. Like in the celebration of Psalm 136 that opens by saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good," and then 26 times repeats, "His chesed is forever." And so, after centuries of Israel betraying their commitment to God, and after humanity's long history of violence and death, God still kept his promise in a dramatic and drastic way by becoming human and binding himself to us in the person of Jesus. And the people who followed Jesus of Nazareth said that in him they encountered the God of Israel, who is full of loyal love and faithfulness. Jesus is the ultimate loyal and loving human. And in his life, death, and resurrection, God opened up a new future for all of us and for all of creation. And God did this because it's just who God is: generous, loving, and eternally loyal to his promises. And when we experience the purity and power of God's loyal love shown through Jesus, it compels us to reimagine why and how we can show chesed back to God and to the people around us. This is what it means to say that God is overflowing with loyal love.
So good and helpful, right? What does kindness look like? It's showing mercy and care to everyone, even those who don't think that we don't think deserve it. Kindness is loyal, it's faithful, even to the unfaithful. And the type of kindness that God wants to grow in us shows kindness even to those who don't deserve it, even to our enemies. It's showing loyal and consistent love even when others are inconsistent. And it continues to show up for others, even if they fail to consistently show up for you. But why? Why do we show kindness? Why should we show this sort of kindness to others? What's the point, right? Next point is this. Kindness has a purpose: to show others what God is like, that it might lead them to repentance. And that's whether they're a believer or an unbeliever, right? Romans 2:4 says that his kindness is intended to lead us to repentance. And if we want people to believe that they can actually trust God with their lives, it will require that we show them what kindness looks like. In order for people to believe that God is kind, it's going to take us, his body, in the world, showing people what kindness looks like. And at the very heart of kindness is this idea of God giving the opportunity to receive his love and mercy no matter how deserving or unfaithful somebody has been. Many of you know a bit of my story. So for those of you who don't, I've told it quite a bit, but I grew up in a home that was with alcoholic and drug addicted parents. One of eight kids, and we really experienced a lot of poverty, and some of it was because of, you know, a lack of income and, you know, just it having to go so thin, but a big part of it was just the mismanagement of money because of drug addiction, right? And so we endured a lot of neglect and a lot of trauma as kids, and I'm 42, I'm working through that. Yay for counseling and yay for Jesus, right? Amen. There's all kinds of things happening, all kinds of violence, and so many different things happening in our home that go along with having alcohol and drugs in the house. But by God's grace, I gave my life to Jesus when I was about 16 years old. And one thing that I wrestled with was this idea of trying to forgive my dad, you know? So I don't know my biological dad, but I was raised by my dad, who I call my dad Kelly, from the time I was about a year old. Knew him as my dad for my whole life. And I really struggled with forgiving him. Like, I had arrived at a place where I was able to do that at some point, right? So I was 19 years old, and I was having this conversation with my dad, and he just asked me a question that totally caught me off guard, right? He said, "Hey, why is it that you're willing to talk to me and be in my life, but the other kids don't want to have anything to do with me?" And I think what he was really asking is, why have you been so kind to me when I was so unkind to you in your childhood? And in that moment, I had one thing that really came to mind. And so what I said was, "Well, Jesus was willing to forgive me, which means I'm willing to forgive you." guys, the release in that moment of, it was palpable. Just I could see visibly on my dad's face, in his body, just like a ton of bricks coming off of his shoulders. Like, I took this weight of what he was feeling his sin against me doing to him, and it was just suddenly lifted. And then, of course, I let him know in the same, in the same breath, that same forgiveness is available for you if you want to receive it as well, too. Jesus is willing to forgive you. And right then and there, we prayed, and he chose to receive Jesus as his Lord and Savior, right? Which was incredible, in the beginning of a process. In the same year, really cool, in the same year, I got to baptize my dad, which I think that'll pop up there. Got to baptize my dad. Look at me with my frosted tips, looking real good. It was the 2000s, or the 90s, I don't know, somewhere in there. 2000s, yeah. And I got to baptize my sister, Katie, and I got to baptize my stepmom, Jonna, who my dad was remarried to. So I got to baptize them all the same night, actually, which is really cool. And crazy enough, I realizing that all three of them have passed away in the last few years and are with the Lord. And so, incredible. I would honestly say that it was beyond my capacity to show the kindness that was required to both have relationship with my dad and to be able to forgive my dad by his grace, right? It was a fruit of kindness that was growing in me through the work of the Holy Spirit. And I'm so glad that I was able to partner with God so that his loving kindness would bring my dad to repentance and save his life. And it really did. It saved his life, man. Like, he didn't have it all figured out, but it was the start of getting him to a place where his life wasn't just about addiction and just about substances, right? And towards the end of his life, he moved to a place that was so much healthier. Listen, here's the thing I want you to hear, is that no one is too far gone that God can't turn their life around. There's nobody. There's nobody in this room that's life is too far gone that God can't turn it around. God isn't mad at you. He's not angry. But he's patiently waiting with his loving kindness for you to receive you graciously, to receive you back with his kindness as you turn to him. And there isn't anybody in your family or your friend circle that God can't change. There's not anybody that he can't reach. So we have to partner. We are invited to partner with God in bringing his loving kindness into every space and every place that we go, so that others might see him and know him, right? 2 Corinthians 5:20 says this. It says, we are Christ's ambassadors. We've talked about this before. We are Christ's ambassadors, his representatives, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So when you are showing kindness, what you are doing is you are telling people loudly and on purpose, be reconciled to God, because he is kind. And the thing is, we have to remember that we have to do it in a relational and an action-oriented way. It can't just be with words, right? One commentator said this: God's kindness is not a sentimental indulgence, but patient, richly resourced benevolence that woos rebels home. That woos rebels home. I love that. So the question for us is, man, are you living at a level of kindness in your life that woos rebels home? And contemplate that for a second. Am I living in a way in which my kindness woos rebels home? Or are those around you feeling judged and condemned and discarded? Because I think that, one of the biggest issues in the church right now, and it's just allowed, for some reason, it's just allowed. The church is known for being judgmental and hypocritical, yeah? In a 2007 Barna study, so it's probably worse now. It's 2007, guys. It's like 20 years ago almost. 87% of non-Christians and 52% of active churchgoers viewed Christianity as judgmental. Similarly, 85% of non-Christians in the same study said that Christians were hypocritical. Rather than being wooed by our kindness, people are being pushed away by our judgment. And I mean, those things are almost like opposites. Kindness and judgment, kindness and cruelty. But the thing we need to know is that kindness is willing to leave judgment up to God. Kindness is willing to leave judgment up to God. James, Paul, Jesus, the writers of the New Testament, they have a lot to say about judgment and the judgment of other people. First, one of the things that it says is that we shouldn't be too quick to judge people, but give the Holy Spirit time to work in people's lives. Like, if God is willing to be patient with people, we should be willing as well, right? 1 Corinthians 4, verses 5 says, therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in the darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. The time, at that time, each will receive their praise from God. So the thing is, there is an appointed time for God's judgment in people's lives. And guess who's not the judge of people? We're not. Repeat after me. I am not the judge of people. God is. So we can give people time. If God's willing to give people time, if God was willing to give us time, we ought to be willing to give other people time as they are in the middle of figuring out their mess. In the meantime, we can be kind. We can still love and serve people even though they don't have it all figured out. In fact, what they may need and most likely need is you, a non-judgmental and a kind person to walk with them and show them what life with Jesus looks like. Because they don't need somebody pointing a finger at them. They need somebody saying, come here and let me show you what it looks like to live with and for Jesus. Let me show you what kindness looks like. For me, it was a friend and pastor of mine named Bobby Moore. It was in my early years of following Jesus, right? He was a pastor and mentor in my life. And I was clueless. I came from such dysfunction, guys. Like, I was so clueless on what it meant and what it looked like to follow Jesus. Like, I didn't really know how to read my Bible. I didn't really know how to pray. I had all kinds of habits that were getting in the way all the time, in the way that I talked, in the way that I joked, and, you know, the way that I treated people, and the way that I handled money, and the way that I dealt with temptation and trauma and anger, all of the things. I was a mess, right? Bobby, though, oh, he was kind. He was so kind. Like, I never felt judgment from him because he didn't just have opinions or theories about, like, how I should live my life, because he was doing it. He was living it. He was doing the stuff. And he invited me to be a part of his life. That is discipleship 101 right there, right? We talk about discipling people. Get into a class. No, dude. Invite somebody to walk with you and see how you live. Teach them what it means to follow Jesus. So Bobby was that guy for me. He was doing it. All of the things that he was telling me to do were a part of his life. I was invited into his home to hang out with him and his kids and his wife. I was invited to coffee to read the Bible with him. And you know, he had a ton of questions. He had so many questions for me, questions about my life. And then he just sat back and you know what he did? He listened. Crazy. He didn't have a bunch of necessarily advice or judgment. He just listened to my answers. And I think through my answers could kind of sort through some stuff and think of the other questions to answer. But he showed me what he did rather than telling me what I should do. Which I think, call me crazy, I think that far too many Christians are guilty of that. And guess what? His kindness led me to repentance over and over again. Repentance, guys, is the idea of repentance is just changing your mind. Changing your mind about the way that life and reality really is, right? He was changing my mind about the way I thought about some of the most important things and even things that I just thought were not possible in life. With Bobby walking with me, showing kindness, he helped to change my mind. He helped to lead me to repentance. 1 Thessalonians 2:8, life verse of mine. He says, we cared, this is Paul talking about disciples that he walked with. He said, we cared so much for you that we were pleased to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives because you had become dear to us. Like not just a message and not just words and not just telling people what they're doing wrong, but walking with people in kindness and saying, this is how you live. I'm willing to share with you not only the words, but my life as well and give it away for you. And that is what Bobby did for me. And that is what kindness is. I've got this group of guys that I walk with that I'm, you know, discipling and all that. And here, you know, it's an interesting thing is that I almost never, I think Angel can attest to this, I almost never tell them what to do. Almost never. Like, I can't even think of last time I was like, you should do this. But I ask them what they think that Jesus would have them do, right? I ask them what they think Jesus should have them do. And then the thing is, they have to decide whether or not they're going to follow Jesus or not. I cannot do that for them. I can bring it up again, and I can pray for them, and I can hold them accountable, and I can invite them. I can tell them back what they told me they were going to do, right? How they were going to walk it out. But I don't have to tell them what to do, and I don't have to tell them what they're doing wrong. Because guess what? They already have somebody who can do that. The Holy Spirit, right? Our advocate. He convicts. Okay, second thing about judgment. When we judge others, we are forgetting how kind God has been to us. Titus 3, verses 4 and 5. At one time, you too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness of the love of God, that is Jesus, our Savior, appeared, he saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. I don't know. So if you've been, if you've been walking with Jesus, can you think back to your life before Jesus and what your life was before Jesus? For some of you, that might be more dramatic than others. But man, like, what I know is as I began to walk with Jesus and what I experienced in his community is that, like, he was so kind to me and he was so patient with me. And no matter what I was going through, he and those around me met me with grace and mercy, even when I wasn't deserving of it, right? They were just kind. And that's what Jesus does for us. And that's what he invites us to do for other people. Third thing about judgment, when we are known for being judgmental rather than kind, we are misrepresenting God to a watching world. When we are known for being judgmental rather than kind, we are misrepresenting God to a watching world. In her book called Bearing God's Name, there's just two books, I think. Her name is Carmen Joy Imes. She explores the Ten Commandments, and particularly the commandment of not taking up the Lord's name in vain. And of course, the common misconception and the common misreading of this is that taking up the Lord's name in vain is like cussing with, you know, the Lord's name in the same breath, right? Like GD or, you know, whatever, like, oh, the Lord's name in vain, right? Well, what she spends a large portion of her book, you know, unpacking is that is just actually a complete misreading of the text, right? What she says is that to take up the Lord's name in vain is to misrepresent what he is like, right? The word take up is this word bear. It's to hold the name of the Lord, right? So to take up and use the Lord's name in vain is to misrepresent what he is like. To bear God's name is to represent him well. To bear his image is to reflect his character. Both are living in faithful alignment with who he is. Guys, I can't tell you how badly I want the Gathering Place to be a church that shifts the narrative on Christians, right? I really do. I want this to be a place where we are known for our kindness towards others. The outsider, the poor, the marginalized, people who are in process and don't have it all figured out, to be able to be in our community with people who think differently than us and vote differently than us, right? Not just in our church building, but all over Silverton and Mount Angel and Scotts Mills and Salem or wherever you live, in the places where you work and where you get food and you get coffee. My desire is that we would have a reputation of being a church that is full of people that are full of kindness, not judgment. And my hope is that in seeing us, the world would get a more clear and accurate picture of what our kind and loving God is like. Okay. So I want to take a little bit of time just to give some space for the Lord to speak to us, just to respond to some of what we talked about this morning. And so, you know, I want to start out by reading this quote. I just couldn't shake this quote, and I couldn't find any other way to work it in my message other than this right here. So here we go. But I couldn't shake this quote from John Tyson in this book called The Burden is Light. Great read if you get a chance to read it. But he says this. He says, God does not coerce us into kindness. He melts our hearts through love. He doesn't want us to show mercy only in a particular situation. He wants mercy to become the posture of our hearts. Like, he's not going to force you to be kind, right? But what he does do, and what I hope he will do this morning as we give him a little bit of space in this week, is that he melts our hearts. He breaks our hearts for the same things that breaks his heart, right? And so here's what I want to invite you to do. If you want to just put your hands in front of you and maybe close your eyes, just in a posture of, you know, just a posture of receiving from Jesus. I'm just going to take a minute just to respond to the Lord this morning and allow the Lord to melt our hearts, if that makes sense. Would you allow God to melt your heart today, for it to break for those who his heart breaks for? Now, there's a song, Hosanna, we used to sing all the time at church. It says, break my heart for what breaks yours, everything I am for your kingdom's cause, as I walk from earth into eternity. So Lord, we just take a moment and we just sit before you. And we just say, search our hearts, Lord. Psalm 139, search me and know me. Know the offensive and the anxious and, I guess, the unkind ways in me, Lord. And we just ask you right now, God, is there people in my life that I am being unkind to? Would you just bring them to mind right now? Are there people in my life that I'm being unkind to? So we just wait and we listen for that for a minute. And then, Lord, we just ask you right now, would you speak to us through your Holy Spirit? Are there people that we have been avoiding being kind to that we need to begin being kind to? And maybe we've just missed it. We should have expressed your kindness, but we didn't. Would you reveal to us somebody in our life that needs the kindness of the Lord through us? And then I just want to take a minute, and maybe you've already done this, but just to confess and to repent to the Lord. Maybe there's something that you need to own right now between you and God that only he knows about. Where you've been unkind. Where you know you've been down that road, but you want to see him change it. Would you just confess that to the Lord? Confession is really just telling God what's true. So tell him the truth about that. Lord, here's what I was really thinking. Here's what I was doing. Just confess to him your unkindness, your lack of kindness, your avoidance of kindness, your times when you've been nice rather than kind. And then would you just right now, I just want to speak this over you. Would you just receive God's kindness towards you? You may feel like because you're repenting to the Lord that he's angry at you and he's, you know, beating you up, but there's no shame and there's no condemnation in Christ, and he has grace for you. So would you just receive his grace and his forgiveness right now for where you have been unkind? Because he wants to express kindness to you, so you can receive that so that you can give that away. And then, Lord, I pray for all of us right now, and then maybe just agree with me in prayer. Lord, we want to be people who express your kindness. We want to be known as people who we just do kind things, Lord, but we are kind people, that it flows from a deep inward work of your Holy Spirit. That kindness is just what comes out when pressed. But we just admit that we cannot do it on our own. We cannot become more kind without you, at least not in a real way, not in the way that you want, and not in the way that loves enemies and loves those who hate us. So would you transform us? Would you remind us, Lord, when there's opportunity to demonstrate who you are, would you remind us of this moment of confession, this moment of vulnerability with you? And maybe you've spoken a word to us. Will you remind us of the whispers of your Holy Spirit in those moments, Lord? Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, change us. Move in us. We just need and want more of you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I just want to, before we go, just want to speak a blessing over you, a benediction, which is just, you know, a blessing over you on our way out as we head over to the potluck. May we be a people who would notice the places and the people who are in need of kindness this week. May we be a people who have hearts that break for what breaks yours. May we be a people who would be known for our kindness. And Jesus, may your kingdom come and your will be done in Silverton as it is in heaven. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.